Haven't you enjoyed the good music? It's been a blessing. Thank you, Brother Turner, for the privilege to be here. And for Westgate Baptist Church, you've done a marvelous job at great sacrifice. And we appreciate you hosting this meeting. It's a blessing to be here. And I'm glad that my wife could finally come to a meeting. It's wonderful to have her with us. And then I want to say to Brother Marshall for that wonderful Old Path Baptist message last night. And we're going to continue in that vein, the Lord willing. And I know that the bright lights make bald heads shine. I didn't have any powder to put on it this morning, so you overlook that, if you will, please. And if you need to put your sunglasses on, go ahead. It'll be all right. It'll be just fine. I know you cannot tell where I'm from, but we are from South Carolina. And my accent is purely American and clear as a bell. And I think you need to adapt some of it. It's good to have Hope and Atif here, Pat and Mac Bates, who live up in Wesley Chapel, used to be in our church years ago in Rock Hill. And we're delighted to see them. It's a blessing to have people here that you know. And it's been a blessing, have had an impact in your life. I'd like you to turn to a very, very familiar portion of Scripture that we preachers ought to read often, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. This is a preacher's meeting, and I'm going to preach to me as well as you and anybody else who's here, that we hope that you will take this and support and be an encouragement to your pastor for standing on the old paths. Don't ever pressure them to change. Let's stand together, please, for God's Word. 2 Timothy 4, 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And this is a very important verse for us preachers to remember. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Our Father, I pray that You would take our hearts and stir them today. Thank You, Father, as we were challenged last night to just stay in the old paths. And I pray, Lord, as I try to explore some of this this morning, that our hearts will be determined to continue to stay in the old paths and will not turn to teachers having itching ears. We will not turn to those who are changing what we're doing. May Christ be honored and glorified. Bless our preachers and those who are not well and those who are suffering. We heard even in the last few hours about preachers who are suffering physically, cancer and other problems. Dear God, just give them grace and peace and comfort. And may this meeting here today, we all get something that we can take home with us and be reminded to stay encouraged about the things of God, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. I need to give part of a personal testimony so I can tell you where I'm going. You'll see it as I move through this. I was born in a typical Baptist home. My parents came off the farm down in Union County, North Carolina. They moved to Charlotte, North Carolina in 1943, the year I was born. They were brought up Baptists. Never heard of independent Baptists. Didn't know anything about it. There are many here today who are second and third, fourth generation independent Baptists. You don't know where some of us came from. You don't know the struggles that we had as we moved from the convention philosophy to an independent philosophy. The week I was born, Mom took me to church. And I'm thankful that they were church people. I had my 7-year pen for going to Sunday school on a regular basis for 7 years. I received a Bible about half as big as I was whenever I was faithful to the junior class for a year. Mom and Dad, although we were not independent Baptists, we were brought up Southern Baptists. They kept books and literature and tracts in the house. And this teenager actually read some of them while I was growing up. It was about 1960, my junior year in high school. I had been going to, let me back up, my uncle was an old-time Baptist preacher. His name was Henry Lloyd Walters. And he was just a Baptist preacher. He didn't know anything about Southern Baptist, independent, fundamental, whatever we like to call ourselves. He knew nothing about it. Every once in a while, and by the way, he was my favorite uncle, and Dad would say, "Son, let's go hear Uncle Lloyd tonight." And so we'd drive off someplace where Uncle Lloyd was preaching, and I tell you, the fire was there. He was just an old-time Baptist preacher. Old-time singing and shouting and preaching and carrying on and acting like they had no dignity, like we ought to be acting sometimes. And boy, it was great. It was absolutely great. And God was doing something in this little boy's heart during that time. God was stirring me in a direction I did not understand. I had no concept of what God was doing. And it was about 1960. I was 17 years of age, halfway through my junior year of high school. I attended a little church was started down the street from where I grew up. So one morning the weather was not too good. And I said, "Dad, can I go to that church that's just around the corner from the house?" And he said, "Yes, you can go there." I attended for the first time an independent Baptist church, not realizing that that decision that morning was going to change the rest of my life. I didn't know that. I had no concept of what God was doing. I went there and I liked what I heard and what I saw. The singing was exciting. The preaching was fiery. That preacher was about 6'4" or 6'5". And his finger, as he pointed, could run across the nose of everybody in the back row. I mean, it was something else. He came disjointed, and every joint it looked like while he was preaching. God challenged me in that meeting and that day. And you know what? That was 47 years ago, and I never looked back. I never went back. Something happened that day. God began to make the change He was going to make in my life. He started it that day. You see, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church till that day. I went to the independent Baptist church. And I was introduced in that church to many of the old-time Baptist leaders. I was in high school. I was working a lot at the grocery store making about 67.5 cents an hour. Big money in those days. But that church would oftentimes have preachers such as Al Janney. And occasionally have Bill Dowell to come, and Rawlings, and Beecham Vick, and David Cabot, and Charles Billington, Sr. and Jr., and a whole host of lesser-known men. Nevertheless, they all seemed to preach the Word with the power of God. In that church, I learned the King James Version was our Bible. So I put away the other versions I occasionally use that was recommended to me. I learned in that church the Independent Baptist Bible Colleges stood for the King James Bible and stood for separation both ecclesiastically and personally. That we are independent Baptists. And I heard that we would never join up with the Southern Baptist Convention and their churches. And especially support the cooperative program that was supporting liberalism within the Southern Baptist Convention in their colleges and universities and seminaries. I didn't understand that when that first day I went to that church. I heard that preacher one morning get up and he said something about Billy Graham. And I said, who does he think he is to talk about him like that? After all, I was raised in the same community and I went to school with some of his staff members' children. And I kind of got a little miffed about that, but I kept going and I kept listening and kept listening and kept listening and kept understanding why he said what he said, and I'm worse than him now. I was convinced with all of its warts and blemishes, the body of doctrine of the Independent Baptist Church is the church of the New Testament. And I still believe it. That's never changed. But things in the fundamentalist movement began to change a few years ago. I remember sitting in class in Baptist Bible College. I think it was my senior year, but I'm not exactly sure. I worked 40 to 60 hours a week and went to school. And I remember more about work than I do about school. That's not probably a bad idea, a bad thought. And I remember a question being raised by the teacher in that class. The question was, do you ever think jazz would be acceptable in an independent Baptist church? Resoundingly, that was in 1966. In my class, sitting in a class in Baptist Bible College. And overwhelmingly, no was the answer. One or two said, well, it might be. I don't remember the professor at the time, and I don't remember who posed the idea and the voice that it might be acceptable in time. I was convinced, though, that the Independent Baptist movement was the way to go. I believe it's the church of the New Testament. Things began to change because a few years ago, and I know in the 70s, things began to change. We all know Bible colleges and fellowships, and I say that in the plural, that we used to love and participate with and support. They've changed recently. And I'm not doubting them. I'm just simply giving you facts. Recently, Highland Park Baptist Church and Tennessee Temple University joined the Southern Baptist Convention. Pastors and churches began to change, especially after reading Rick Warren and Bill Hybels' philosophy of how a church should be run. The slick magazines come along and how to better promote your church and such as that. And I'm with Brother Marshall. I believe we ought to use technology to the advantage, but not to our disadvantage. Dr. Noel Smith was right when he said, fellows, in the foundation of every organization are the seeds of its own destruction. He was and still is right. Changes came into the churches. However, I think it was happening to preachers first before it got into the church. It was to do anything to have a successful church and to have a crowd mentality and philosophy that started that. Praise, dress standards changed. The name Baptist came off the church sign. Some of them, it's a good thing. I'm glad. I don't want to be identified with that crowd. I wish that all that crowd would take Baptist off their name. The great Temple Baptist Church, as we know it, no longer exists in Detroit. Praise and worship and contemporary Christian music in many places have replaced the hymn book. The choir has been replaced with the praise teams. The pianists and organists have been replaced with the praise bands. You know what is so sad about that, beside what it is doing in the churches in the States? It is spilling over from America into other countries. Last month, I was in San Pedro Sula, Honduras, preaching in several different churches that are struggling with these same problems. Where did they get it from? It was imported from the United States. And we addressed many of these same issues, especially music and separation and such as that. We address those issues. And it's embarrassing to me to go to these countries and see where from America, who's supposed to be the bastion of what is right, our people are going there and taking that junk with them. It's tragic. I'm afraid we Baptists are losing ground to the Pentecostals and Charismatics and other groups, especially as we sing their contemporary Christian music and praise and worship. And through their songs, we are teaching their doctrine to their people. No wonder churches that were Baptists are dropping their names. No wonder the standards are gone. No wonder the Bible has changed. No wonder it's become an entertainment center rather than a house of worship to worship a thrice holy God. It's changed. We need to be very careful that we don't bring in the contemporary music and the praise and worship and such as that. We call that in our part of the country 7-11 music. Seven words sung over 11 times. I'm 64 years old and I've seen a lot happen in these past 47 years. I've seen a lot of changes in our independent Baptist churches. I say ours, each one's an autonomous indigenous church. I understand that. The question I have to ask myself, and every one of us, we have to ask ourselves these questions when we're off the scene, and that'll happen. We're not eternally put here to eternally stay here. We're going to heaven, amen.
Amen.
What direction will my church, the church I've pastored for 30 years, when I'm off the scene, what direction will it go? Where is it headed? And I just want to say to you men, my heartbeat and my passion is that our church stays as fundamental 10 years from now, 20 years from now, as it is today, barring the Lord's coming. If He comes, I don't care which way to go. Amen? Some of you are worried about that. You may not be in the rapture. I don't know, but I'm going. And this is not going to be a history lesson, but I want to just brush by some Baptist history very quickly and then take you to the thesis of my message. I'm afraid we Baptists don't really know our history. I'm glad it's being taught here very thoroughly in Florida Baptist College. I didn't still know much about it, and I have a lot to learn. However, I have begun to learn bits and pieces of it. Well, I was in Bible college in Missouri. I learned about Martin Luther, a Catholic who only wanted to reform the Catholic Church and not start a whole new movement. Excuse me, but I saw his movie over and over again in classes and after classes and at church and all kinds of stuff. I heard about the Wesley brothers, and I'm glad for what they did in those days. I heard about Dwight L. Moody, who was a Congregationalist. I was up there at his place a couple of years ago, and I got a sheet of speakers who had been in the Moody Tabernacle during his time and since. And some of the most modern ranked liberals that you and I know of are speakers and have spoken in the pulpit where D.L. Moody preached. Billy Sunday was a great revivalist, but he was a Presbyterian. And many other good and great leaders from which we all benefit in some way today, but they were not Baptists. I knew little about Thomas Armitage and J.M. Carroll and B.H. Carroll and other Baptist historians. I knew little about men like Roger Williams and John Clark. And what I heard about them, it was all in a negative sense. They were ridiculed. So I went for years thinking, well, they were Baptists, but there wasn't much to them. I've learned a little bit about them since then. I learned about Obadiah Holmes, who, because he was a Baptist and served God, he was beaten in Massachusetts, and his blood ran the streets. He was a Baptist. I heard about Isaac and Elizabeth Backus and Tubal Stearns, who was up in Connecticut, was a Congregationalist, and he read his Bible and got under conviction and got baptized in a Baptist church and came down to North Carolina. And because of him, thousands and thousands of Baptist churches were started. God used him. God used him. The greatest revivalist in America was not present-day evangelist. It was Tubal Stearns. Read about him. Learn about him. I was preaching in a Baptist fellowship meeting where Brother Abbott was it, and I asked the preachers, how many of you guys ever heard of Tubal Stearns? I think three hands out of a whole crowd went up. We don't know our history. We don't know our background. We don't know what's going on to men who paid the price to bring us to where we are today. John Gaino and Adoniram Judson and Hudson Taylor and others who paid a supreme price for their separatist Baptist faith. I learned very little about our Baptist heritage. And don't you know that in many independent Baptist Bible colleges today, the students are taught the Baptist church started at Pentecost or came out of the Reformation. I want you to know that my Baptist heritage didn't start there. My heritage is with my Savior. And that's where I am today. Spurgeon said this about the Baptist church. And by the way, Spurgeon was gravely distressed at the lack of the understanding of Baptist preachers of his day because we didn't know our history. He said, "We believe that the Baptists are the original Christians." What a novel idea. I do. We did not commence our existence at the Reformation. We were reformers before Luther or Calvin were born. By the way, I go to these fellowship meetings and I hear some of these studious preachers quoting with authority Augustine. I'm thinking, God have mercy. Guy was a Catholic and started the Catholic dogma and the Catholic doctrine. And he was Calvin's hero. Well, God have mercy on us. We never came from the Church of Rome, for we were never in it, praise God. Spurgeon said we have an unbroken line up to the apostles themselves. Amen. We have always existed from the very days of Christ. Our principles, sometimes veiled and forgotten like a river, which may travel underground for a little season, have always had honest and holy adherents. Persecuted alike by Romanists and Protestants of almost every sect, yet there has never existed a government holding Baptist principles which persecuted others, nor I believe anybody a Baptist ever held it to be right to put the conscience of others under the control of men. And by the way, you Puritan worshipers, they were such wonderful patriots in America that they put to death, they beat, they put in prison, and ran out of the country, the Baptists in their community. They were the ones behind the beating of Obadiah Holmes. They were not the friends of the Baptists. So don't go around quoting them as some great patriotic Americans. They hated us. And I don't like them. One of my favorite teachers in school was Noel Smith. He said it well when he published an article before his death, "Why I Am a Baptist." Many of you have read it, but there's another generation in this room that's come along and has no idea who he was or what he was. That's why we've got to keep before you these great old sages of the past. He says, "Baptists are a people." Now, I've edited what he said for time's sake. Baptists are a people. They have an historical identity. They have an historical image. Their continuity is the longest of any Christian group on earth. Amen to that. Their doctrines, principles, and practices are rooted in the apostolic age. But I don't confuse Baptists with the Reformation or with the Reformers. The Reformers wanted to reform the Roman Catholic Church, a.k.a. Martin Luther. That's my added note right there. The Baptists were against the church because it was not a New Testament, against the New Testament church. Protestantism originated in the Reformation. Protestantism is Protestantism, and that's negative. The Baptists were not reformers. They were not protesters. They were positive. Freedom of conscience is not a Reformation doctrine. It is a Baptist doctrine. The good Puritans and others of the early days wanted to require you to join their church and wanted to require you to be baptized by their way. And if you were not, you suffered. You were put out of the colony. The separation of church and state is not a Reformation doctrine. It is a Baptist doctrine. Religious liberty is not a Reformation doctrine. It is a Baptist doctrine. Believer's baptism is not a Reformation doctrine. It is a Baptist doctrine. Baptism by immersion is a Baptist doctrine. Smith went on to say, the local visible autonomous assembly with Christ as his head, the Bible as his sole rule of faith and practice, is not a Reformation doctrine. It is a Baptist doctrine. Worldwide missions is not a Reformation doctrine. It is a Baptist doctrine. And when one missionary wanted to go to a foreign country, one old sage got up and said, well, if the Lord wants to save those pagans, he can do it himself. He doesn't need you. Not a perfect quote, but that's what the intent of the statement was. Baptist history reputes the philosophy of fatalism. Baptists today are believing, teaching, preaching, and practicing the truths they believe, taught, they were taught and believed years ago, 2,000 years ago. It gives me a feeling, Smith said, of stability to reflect that I, as a Baptist, am in the stream of this long continuity of faith and practice. The Baptist people are a great continuity. The world never needed them more than it needs them now, end quote. Our people, as I identify with them, maybe down through the centuries, are not always called Baptists. But I'm going to tell you something. You say what you want to about this statement, but I believe this with all of my heart, that we're Baptists. They were called other names down through the centuries at times. But I'm going to tell you something. There is an unbroken line of doctrine. Come on now. There is an unbroken line of doctrine that started with Jesus Christ. And it's the doctrine we believe and preach and practice today. I think we are the original, among the original Christians in our doctrine. Let me say without shame or embarrassment, I am a Baptist. The theme of this Global Independent Baptist Fellowship meeting is, I will build my church. So what do we need? Number one, we need the plan of God. We need His plan. Ephesians 5:25, pulling this out of the verse, Christ loved the church. What did He do? He gave Himself for it. The plan of God is to win the lost, to establish local New Testament, fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches. By the way, I want to throw a little thought out to you. Where did the term fundamentalism come from? It did not start with us. It started with the Presbyterians. The five fundamentals, it started with them. I challenge you to go research that. I'm almost afraid to say I'm a fundamentalist anymore. I'm more likely to say I'm a biblicist. Because I really don't want to credit the Presbyterians with anything. They caused us enough trouble. The Reformed theology that they practice and preach. Oh, we could chase that rabbit. I'm not going there. But if I... This is what was happening. They were establishing churches. We need, number two, the power of God in our lives. Jesus said, if I go away, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And I'm glad He's with us, aren't you? In us. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And this is why I believe in worldwide missions. I believe when you walk out these doors, you're entering the mission field. That's just my heartbeat. That's the way it ought to be in every church, that philosophy. We need the surrendered lives of God's saints and God's servants. God wants us, according to Romans 12:1-2, we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice. And when I read of the prison epistles, and I read about our nation's early history and those of our forefathers who suffered. I read how Paul suffered in prison. I read the history and the account of our Baptist forefathers who suffered down through the centuries. Then I realize how easy and soft we have it. And I read the book of Hebrews 11 and see how the saints of God from the beginning through the New Testament era suffered for the cause of Christ. You know what? We don't have anything to complain about, do we? I stand amazed. We need the purpose of God. The purpose of God is that we are to be involved in world evangelization. Where do we do this? We do it at home. In our communities, in the country, and throughout the world. And, you know, I don't want to sound braggadocious because many of you have a list much longer than I have on these things. But, boy, the impact of that little old church in South Carolina has been, to me, is outstanding. At least it is to me. From men from our church who've gone to the mission field, we have two churches. One started in São Paulo, right downtown, São Paulo, Brazil. Our daughter and son-in-law, who are missionaries in Osasco, which is a suburb of São Paulo, they started the Bible Baptist Church in Osasco, reaching Brazilians. A man from our church went to Nairobi, Kenya, and started the Grace Baptist Church in Nairobi. A man from our church went to Gray, Tennessee, and started a Hispanic congregation, a Baptist church, one of our GIBM missionaries. Another one of our men in the early days of our church, he was in Bible college, he came home, we ordained him, we commissioned him, sent him out, and he started a church in the next town, and it's doing very, very well. Two men from our church, we started some years ago a Hispanic congregation, and you know the typical idea is we come to America, make money, send it back. Jorge Alonso came with that whole idea. He got right with God while he was in our church. Jorge, through a missions conference, met his future bride. Jorge surrendered to go back to his home near Veracruz, Mexico, and today, through the influence of our church, he's pastoring a church down near Veracruz, Mexico. We sent him out. Just recently, another man who was in our Hispanic congregation, they came to America legally. They outstayed their visa and stayed for a number of years. Through the teaching and preaching of God's Word, Franco Loyola got right with God. His wife got right with God. He sent his wife and children back several months early. Right before, shortly before Christmas, late November, early December, Franco went back to Santo Domingo and started the Grace Baptist Church. I kind of like that kind of doings, don't you? He's having 60 and 70, and he's just a few months old, having people saved almost every week. Men that at one time served with me are now pastors and evangelists and missionaries. The next speaker is one of our associates for a number of years from Rock Hill, South Carolina. There's a story behind that statement. You ask him when he gets done. And these kind of things have been going on. Families have been saved and lives changed and kids off in Bible colleges and serving God. And it's just the thrill and to see God doing those kind of things. Our own daughter, eldest daughter and husband are missionaries. Our second daughter and husband are here in the school, teaching in the school here. And our other two are there with us serving God. It's exciting to see what God is doing. I'm glad to be in on this. Now, I wish our kids could make a little more money. You know, all of our children, and when Mom and I get too old to do anything, they can keep us up. You know, you hear about some families and their kids go out and they make hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars. That's not going to happen with us. But you know what? Hallelujah. I'd rather have them doing right now what they're doing than to be the richest person in the world. That could put me in a blinking navigator and in a 5,000 square foot house and say, Mom and Dad, here's all the money you could want. Now, I could enjoy that for a while, but that's not going to happen. But I'll tell you what Chris and I do have. We have the joy of the Lord seeing our children serving God. You can't beat that. We have the program of God, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The area that we're probably the weakest in, I'm not saying we meaning everybody, but is teaching doctrine. Matthew 28 and verse 20, it says teaching them. In John 8:31 and 32, he says, if you continue in my word, In Acts 2:42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. He says in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, picking up out of verse number 2, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It is doctrine. Four things are needed for the church to be filled with right doctrine. A right doctrine has to be taught. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. In 1 Timothy 4:16, and unto the doctrine. In Titus 2:1, sound doctrine. It's got to be received. They received the word in Acts 17:11. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6 and 7, says they having received the word. Ye received the word of God. We're to preach it. We're to preach it. We're to preach it. Right doctrine has to be put into practice, not only by the congregation, but also by the preacher. Wrong doctrine has to be avoided, and that's been the whole background of what I'm saying. I don't want this modern contemporary world to influence me to change. I don't want that. I don't know how to function in that type of an environment. 2 Timothy 3:16 is its own outline. And there's four words here I want to leave with you. Doctrine. And that tells us what is right. Reproof tells us what is not right. Correction tells us how to get right. Instruction tells us how to stay right. You know, when you rightly divide the word of truth, and you take doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction, boy, God can take and use you in a marvelous way. The next verse after that verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Here's the next verse. That the men of God may be perfect. Yes. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what my heartbeat is. That's my heart's desire. That's why I started coming to this fellowship. You heard Brother Turner and others say there's no Pope, there's nobody telling us what to do with our churches. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be instructed by Him. But the rest of us keep our nose out of each other's business. Amen. That's the work God gave us to do. God help us today to not give in to this new modern, I call it the bangity-bang contemporary movement. I want when people come to church, I want them to hear songs like you heard today and last night. I want them to hear preaching like you heard last night. I want them to come and get their heart filled with the Word of God. Don't change, preachers. Please don't change. I'm comfortable. Please don't change. Our Father, bless us. Touch our hearts. Help this group of preachers never to change. Let us go to the end of our journey, tried and true and stayed in the things of God, in the old paths. Lord, if we do these things properly, You will build Your church and we can see You at work. Please, my Father, have Your way. Stir this great movement and may we see the hand of God on it like never before. In Jesus' name, amen.